I was once in a counseling class, and we were shown a video that taught us what not to do. Now pay attention very carefully, because this is expert advice. There is a Bob Newhart video, and those of you who are older than me know who that is, and those who are younger than me probably would recognize him, because he's still around and still in show business. He did a comedy sketch on a TV show maybe a decade ago where he plays a counselor. And this is the situation. And Matt, if this is too loud, you can turn it down. I don't know. Here's the situation. A woman enters into his counseling office. And he tells her up front, he says, okay, here's the deal. My counseling only costs $5 for the first 5 minutes, and 5 minutes is all my sessions last. You understand? Yes, I understand. What seems to be the problem? Well, I'm worried that I'm going to be buried alive in a box. And he says, well, I know exactly how to fix this problem. Really? You know how to fix it? Yeah, I can solve this really quick. Really? What's the solution? He says, now listen carefully, because this will really change your life. And he looks at her and he says, stop it. And she says, what? What do you mean, stop it? Just stop worrying about this? He says, yeah, just stop. If you're worrying about it, just stop worrying about it. And she's just looking at him like he's crazy. And he's like, well, what's so difficult to understand about this? Just stop it. You know, when you think about this idea of stopping something, it's not so simple when we really bring it home, right? You can look that video up. Just type in Bob Newhart, stop it. It's actually very hilarious and profound because it's something that doesn't really work. Now, this is why it doesn't work. Whenever there is a problem and someone says, I have this issue and I need help stopping the issue. I need to bring it to a conclusion. I need to have a solution for this. They already know that they want it to stop. They already know that they want it to end, but they don't know how. And that video came to mind when I began to think about the teachings of Jesus, in particular, the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at a section of that this morning. Because when you think about what Jesus says in throughout his ministry, there are many times where he says to do something. In other words, just a simple, here's the change of action that you need. Oh, you have this problem, you have this weakness, you tend to think in these ways. Well, just stop it. Because that's the idea of what repentance is, right? And there are times when we think, well, it's just not that easy. And you know what? It's true. It isn't that easy if you don't have all the ingredients. And what Jesus would do is he would give the ingredients. He wouldn't just tell you what to do. He would tell you how to do it, and he would tell you why you can do it. He would give you the ingredients to the solution. Now, in particular, I want to look at Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. When we look at the wisdom of Christ, in particular about worry and anxiety. Worry and anxiety. If you came up to me and you said, you know, I'm worried about this, I'm anxious about it. It's easy for me to just say, well, just stop being anxious about it. Well, just stop worrying about it. Because when we think about what Jesus says about worry, we tend to think of the most simplistic way of it. He says, do not worry. And so then we have people throughout our lives say, well, you know, it's wrong to worry. Okay. Thank you, Captain Obvious. That's not the problem. I don't want to worry anymore. I don't want to be anxious anymore, right? Help me. You know that Jesus actually gives us the solution for that? He gives us the cure for anxiety and the cure for worry. Now, here's the thing about it. You know the section about not worrying, right? Well, here's the way that Jesus, the master teacher, this is the way that he did it. He first gives the solution of the what. This is what you do. Then he gives the how or the why. And that's what we're going to look at. So first thing we'll look at is starting in verse 19. There are three different things he starts off with. This is the first one, 19 through 21. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, Jesus says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I don't want to do a whole lesson on this, so let me just sum this up. What do you need to invest in? He says, invest in eternal things. What do you need to invest in? He says, invest in eternal things. Now let's see here. How do I stop worrying? Well, we haven't even really gotten to that yet. But he's given us the solutions before we even get there. He's setting it up. He says, look, the investments in life that you give, whether in your time or your money or your mental effort or your emotions or your psychological well-being or your friendships, invest in the right place. Invest in the right place. Invest eternally with the eternity in mind. You go to the next couple of verses, verses 22 and 23. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Do you know the people that worry about the destruction of the world because of global warming? Do you know what those people usually do? They usually like to watch videos about global warming, and they like to watch news sources that talk about global warming, and like to have friends that think that that's the issue they need to focus on. Or maybe you have people who think that, you know, terrorists or people crossing the border, they're going to be the end of us and things like that. And they get worked up. They get worried about that kind of stuff. And why is it that they begin to be anxious or worry or show maybe an imbalanced a view of those things? Or they give an imbalanced part of their mind to that. Well, it's because they have friends, their social network, the news that they watch, the things that they bring in, their focus. Their focus determines their perception. Someone who is continuing to get caught up in a variety of sins, they're probably focusing on those things. They're focusing on the world. They're focusing on worldliness, and they're allowing that to come in. What does someone do when they're focused on this, or when they're focused on their church family, or when they're focused on others and not on themselves? What happens to the inner person? And Jesus is making the point of what you need to focus on. You need to focus on eternity or eternal things or spiritual things. Go to the next verse, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, God and mammon. Well, this was pretty simple. How do you overcome this? This problem of anxiety and worry. He says, devote yourself to godly service, or devote yourself to the service of God, or make God your master. And these three things are pretty straightforward and pretty simple. And when you look at them together, what you find is, you might say some instructions that are kind of like the stop it instructions. Hey, do this, do this, do this. Okay. How can I do that? How can I do that? How do you do these things? What is the substance? Why am I able to think in these ways and do these things? Why am I able to make these decisions? Because when you think about these three sections of the Sermon on the Mount, we typically think of them separately. we tend to think about storing your treasures in heaven as one little separate nugget of information. We tend to think of, you know, your eye is the lamp of the body, that, you know, what you input into you is what you have inside of you. We tend to think of that as one section of the Sermon on the Mount. And then the serving of two masters, we like to think of that as another section. But what do we have as the very next word? What is the next word? Therefore. Therefore. He is building an argument. And he is saying that when you look at these principles, where are you giving your investing? You're investing your time. You're investing your mental effort. So what you're focusing on, where you're giving your service to. He says, because these realities are so, that these are the things you need to do. He says, because of these, don't worry. Now, in other words, what he's saying is, by doing these things, don't worry. And so let's dig into verse 25. Therefore, he says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, the New King James, and maybe some others, it will say worry instead of anxious. They're the same word. Let me give you a few translations of this word, okay? Just to give you an idea of what this is talking about. Worry, yes. Anxiety, yes. To be anxious about, to take thought of, to care for something, to meditate on something, to ponder something, to be concerned about something, to be burdened or anxious with the care of something. To have an anxious concern about something. This word is based on an apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. To expend careful thought. To have your thoughts occupied with something. So what is worry? Or what is anxiety? You know, how many of you have responsibilities that you need to take care of tomorrow? How many of you have to go to work this week? How many of you have to cook a meal for your kids? You know, if I were to tell you, you know, don't give any mental effort or give any thought or any sort of planning or anything whatsoever to that, you would say, well, that doesn't make any sense. You have to give a certain portion of your mind to the daily physical things of life. The responsibilities of life. We've been given a stewardship of the physical things of life, and we need to take care of those things, right? So what is this talking about? He's saying, look, you need to have a balance of what your mind is focused on. In other words, you need to be careful about what consumes your mind. That it isn't that, you know what, I am concerned about this test I need to take tomorrow. I'm going to study all day for it, but I'm okay. I'm okay. You may think of it. See, when we think of stress as being, you know, being put under pressure, that maybe is a little different than what we're talking about with worry and anxiety. But stress is part of worry and anxiety because a lot of stress is needless. There's a lot of stress that is not necessarily a bad thing. It's a matter of enduring through responsibility. But there comes a point where we go past what is healthy and we get into this area of anxiety and of worry because mentally we're allowing certain things to take up too much room. We have allowed, if you have a 5-bedroom house, You are letting the things of the world move into all 5 bedrooms, and you've left the hallway closet for spiritual things. You see, when all you have is in your mind is enough to fill up the closet where you keep 2 pairs of shoes in your mental house, then what kind of balance do you have in your mind? It becomes off balanced. And you are consumed with the things of the world. And that's where we get anxiety from. And that's where we get worry from. So he establishes this. He says, therefore, I tell you not be anxious about your life, What you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Oh, you mean I don't need to go grocery shopping? I don't even worry about that, right? No. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is that that is not what life is about. Life is not about those things. Life is not about your job. Life is not about your physical responsibilities. Life is not about the bills you have to pay. Even though he says, as in this statement, he says, don't worry about those things. That doesn't mean do not be good stewards in planning and taking responsibility for those things. Because he knows you're going to do that anyway. You know the idea that it is easier for... is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven. So we shouldn't have money, right? Good luck. You know, we have, Kelly and I have a friend who has tried to go off the grid here in Weslaco. I won't get into any more of who that is. But he's tried to remove himself from the grid, tried to not have a social security number, tried not to pay taxes. He's tried not to do any of that. Do you think he stopped using money? You think about this. You see, we live in a physical world. You can say, you know what? I don't want to focus on food and clothing and shelter, the very basics of life. Except today, you're going to go eat something and you've already got clothes on and you probably woke up in a house this morning. You see, it is inevitable that we do have to focus on these things. So what we're talking about is a healthy balance of focus on those things. How much we are willing to let the things of this world consume our thoughts and our minds. Because when it becomes an imbalance, that's when we have worry. That's when we have anxiety. So he says, therefore, since the eternal or spiritual things are the priority, the things of the flesh should not be weighing on your mind. Not weighing. It's one thing to be thoughtful of something. It's a different thing to have something weighing on your mind. And so he essentially is saying that the very basics of life, food, shelter, and clothing, you might say that shelter and clothing are the same thing, the protection of the body. He says that these things are really not what life is about. He says success, and we'll just say mental success, total success, is found in eternity. It's found in eternal things. It's found in spiritual things. Which brings us into the next section, verses 26 through 30. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? It's a rhetorical question. Yeah, we are. We are more valuable than they are. And that's his point. He continues. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I believe some translations say a cubit to your stature. Can kind of go either way. Verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Okay, so you're telling me that God is going to take care of things. Okay, well, let's as they say, let's unpack this. Or let's look at what he's talking about. So God says, okay, look, I created birds. And they're valuable. And I take care of them, even though they don't do what you do. They don't plant and harvest food, and yet they eat. Do you think that you're more valuable than a bird? Or, more importantly, do you think that I value you more than them? Well, the answer is obviously yes. Still, we think, well, yeah, but I can't eat something without for lack of a better way of putting it, without planting and harvesting, right? Well, earning it in some way, right? But that's really not his point. His point is about giving them what they need. You see, when it comes to a bird, what do they need? Does a bird have a soul? Does a bird have an eternal existence? No, no. So what do they need? Well, they need food. Well, what do you need? What do you need? Do you need food? Yeah, sure. But that's not really what you need. You see, that's really the point. He says that God sees the value of a bird and gives the bird what he needs. God sees your value and he gives you what you need. And it isn't what you think it is. Let's continue. He begins with these basics: food, shelter, clothing. Then he expands. He expands when you get into verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. We go from food, shelter, clothing now to what? Well, who was Solomon? Well, Solomon was a man of riches and luxury. And so he's changed a little. Now it's not necessities exactly. Now he's talking about these flowers. And he says these flowers are beautiful. And they are more beautiful than Solomon in his best outfit. Why is that? Well, if you go to the couple of verses before it, he says, which of you by being anxious can add anything to your life? Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the value of the bird. We're talking about the beauty of the flower. And he says, there isn't anything that you can do. There's nothing that you can worry about. There's nothing that you can concern yourself with that will make you more valuable than you already are. There isn't any mental effort you can give. There's no work that you can do. There's no outfit that you can put on that will make you more beautiful than you already are. We've got to get it straight here that what he's saying is that not even Solomon and all of the riches. In other words, Solomon didn't have to worry about anything. Well, oftentimes you hear that the more money you have, the more worry you have, right? And there's some truth to that, right? But there are some wealthy people who will just tell you, life's kind of easier when you have a lot of money. You don't have to worry about certain things if they don't let their money control them. Well, Solomon was the ultimate of that. He had anything that he could have. But it didn't matter what he did, and it didn't matter what he was able to do for himself physically to increase his value at all or to make himself more beautiful than he already was. The lilies of the field don't do anything to make themselves beautiful. And the reason that we are more beautiful than those, not by our own effort, is because we're created in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the Lord says to himself, let us make man in our image. And he did. He made us as the pinnacle of creation. He made us spiritual beings with a mind and an eternal soul. We have an eternal existence, and we are different than everything else. And because of that, we are the pinnacle of his creation. And he says, you have these birds here. I created them. I value them. They're beautiful. But they're not as valuable as you are. You see these lilies over here? You see how beautiful they are? I value them. I created them. But you're more valuable and you're more beautiful than they are. I take care of the birds. I give the beauty to the flower. what am I going to do with you if I've created you as the best of all creation? And what God does is Jesus saying that God sees us with, he sees us for what we're truly worth. He sees us for what our true value is. He sees us for what our true beauty is. I don't want to deviate too far from my notes. This gets into some very important aspects of the way that we think and we act. If we're created in the image of God, then that means we have a basic, natural, fundamental, intrinsic value that no one can take away from you. This is why we value the life of every individual. This is why we are supposed to respect and treat everyone with dignity, from the richest person to the homeless person. Because everyone is created in the image of God, and everyone is created with a value and a beauty that they were created with, they cannot earn, they cannot do for themselves. And when you look at the bird and the flower, he says, the bird needs to eat. I give it the food. The flower, it's beautiful, but you know what? It's going to burn up. It's just here for a few days and it's gone. But you, what do you need? And Jesus is showing that God values us and understands what we need. He understands what the bird needs. He understands what the flower needs. But he understands that what we need is spiritual. What we need is of an eternal substance. If God gives the most worthless parts of creation what they need, will he give you what you need? I'll say that again. If God gives the most worthless parts of his creation what they need, will he give the pinnacle of creation what it needs? And the answer is yes. You see, he values you more than any other part of the creation. And he understands what you need and understands that it's different than every other part of creation. But we tend to get bogged down in this physical existence. As much as I don't want to think about the physical things, I'm still going to get hungry eventually. And so what happens is I tend toward focusing on these things. And he says that is normal, but that when that becomes imbalanced, you begin to be consumed, and that's when you begin to worry. That's when you begin to have anxiety. And he says, and so your focus needs to be on different things. He says the weight of your mind needs to be given, and the balance of it needs to go to the things that God says that you need. Ultimately, what we need is not physical. And so he says, stop fixating your mind and your heart, your emotions, your psychological well-being. Stop fixating on these things. The reality of it is that God has already given us what we need. Before we were born, before the world was even created, God gave us what we needed. We needed Christ. We needed Jesus to be able to give us eternal life. We needed Jesus to be able to give us freedom from an ultimate death that we earn because of our sin. And because he understands our value and he knows what we need better than we do, he, before we even could comprehend it, has given it to us. Which brings us to verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, that's the pagans. Today, that would just mean that the people who aren't Christians, the people who don't understand God, The people who do not understand that you were created in the image of God, the people who do not understand your value that God has created you with, the people who do not understand what they really need and the fact that God has given it to them, those people, he says, don't be like them. For what do? For they seek after all these things. In other words, they give way too much of their mind to the things that really aren't the most important things. For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these will be added to you. What do I need to give the majority of my mind and my thoughts to? He says, God, eternal things. Whenever you see the kingdom of God, you can think of it in a few different ways. You can think of it as the place where Jesus reigns as king. You can think of it as the big idea of the will of God. You can think of it as the church, his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. You can think of it as heaven. Spiritual things, eternal things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and his mindset and his perspective. The way that he acts, the way that he interacts with the physical world. What happens when we as human beings begin to interact with the physical world the way that God interacts with the physical world? You think about it. If you were to just show up on the scene for any situation and ask yourself, how does God view this? What perspective does he have on this situation? Does God give too much focus on the physical things of a situation? You go into any household in the world and you walk in and you see that there's not a whole lot of food, and you see that maybe there's no washer or dryer and the clothes are dirty, and maybe there's dirt on the floor. Maybe it's a dirt floor, and maybe there's a hole in the ceiling. But I have been in places where that was a reality, and the people that lived there had smiles on their faces. And this is why. Because when God goes into that household, do you know what his concern is? You know what his concern is? His concern is, do you know my son? Not, do you have food on the table? Have you been clothed with Christ? Not, what kind of clothes do you have? Do you live within the household of God? Not, do you have shingles on your roof? You see, God's perspective of things sees us for what our true value is and sees us for what we really need. And that changes everything. That's why a person who is living without physically can live without worry and anxiety, because they understand how to prioritize the balance of the things in their mind. Jesus ultimately is teaching about this. He is teaching about trust. He says, look, a bird, it has what it needs. God did that. What do you need? The same God that gave the bird, who isn't as valuable as you and isn't even working at it. He has what he needs. Do you think that God, who created you as much more valuable than that, give you what you need? That flower that you see, God created that. It's beautiful, isn't it? Well, who do you think you are if you are created so much greater than this flower? What beauty has God given you? What value has God given you? And is it a value that you could earn for yourself? Is it a value that you could accumulate with your riches? Is it a value that you could have by focusing on the physical things? Store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Focus on the right things. Have the right master. He says, those are the things you need to do, but this is the how and the why. How can you do it? You can do it because you understand that God is taking care of you. Or in other words, you understand, number one, who you are, and you understand who God is. And when you understand who you are and who God is, then you understand that He is eminently focused on you. You are priority number one with God. And God is giving you everything that you need. And so the ultimate issue of the how to do it is trust. It all boils down to a trust issue. He is telling us and showing us that we can have the confidence and trust in God enough that we can shift the balance of the focus of our mind from physical things to spiritual things, to godly things. He's telling us to trust God to the extent that we do not have to prioritize the flesh. Where does worry and anxiety come from? Prioritizing the flesh and not trusting God. And so what is the cure for worry, for stress, the bad kind of stress and anxiety? Number one, and trusting God enough to do what? Invest in Him, focus on Him, and serve Him. You see, you're not going to do these things unless you understand who He is and how He views you. And once you trust Him, then you'll be able to invest in Him. You'll be able to let go of enough that your priorities shift so that your investment is in the right place, your focus is in the right place, and your service is in the right place. And when these things are in the right place, then we go to this last verse, verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When you invest in God, focus on God, and serve God, then you've given your future to God. And so tomorrow is already in His hands. I pray that this study has been as beneficial to you as it has been for me. And being able to have some clarity in how to arrange or rearrange the thoughts of my mind so that I can avoid needless stress, needless worry, needless anxiety, because I understand God well enough and how He views me well enough that I can trust Him to let go in my mind of things that I think are a priority and really prioritize Him. What do you invest in? What are you focused on? Who do you serve? The answers to those three questions will tell you whether or not you live a life of worry and anxiety or not. Have you been clothed with Christ? Only God can do that to you. If you will just give your life over to Him, He has created you as the pinnacle of His creation, and you are the object and focus of His love. And because of that, He gave you Christ, who can redeem you, who can wash away your sins, who can make all of the cares of the world essentially mean nothing in the grand scheme of things. If you haven't come to Him and given Him your life, being clothed with Christ in His baptism, being united with Him, so that when God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin, He sees the perfection of Christ. You see, not even Solomon, in clothing himself in his nicest clothing, could be more beautiful than the way a flower looks. Only God can clothe us with what we need. If you haven't been clothed with Christ, if you haven't reorganized your priorities, if you need the help of the church, make that decision today. We're going to have a song of encouragement and a time where you can make that need known if you need to. If you have that need, come as we stand and sing the song.